Do you tend to be a glass half full or glass half empty kind of person? If you've ever wondered about that, you know, there's a fascinating scripture that I think can serve as a great litmus test as to whether you tend to have that one bent or the other in your life. It's found in the book of Proverbs, chapter 24, beginning at verse 15. There we read, "Do not lie in wait, O wicked man, against the dwelling of the righteous. Do not plunder his resting place. For a righteous man may fall seven times and rise again, but the wicked shall fall by calamity." Now, how can you tell if you're a glass half full kind of person? Well, you look at a passage like that and you say, well, yeah, you know, that passage is wonderful. I mean, it tells us that no matter how much life throws at us, sooner or later, we're going to be back on our feet. We're going to be back in the race. We're going to be hitting on all cylinders once again. Well, if you tend to be that glass half full kind of personality, then Proverbs 24, verse 15 and following is a real encouragement to you. But if you tend to be one of those, well, glass half empty kind of people, you might find yourself going, whoa, 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 wait a minute. That passage says that no matter how righteous you are, you're still going to have your share of stumbles, your share of skid marks, your share of spiritual skin knees in life, and that's a little scary. Well, which one is really a true way of looking at life? The glass half full or the glass half empty? Should we focus on the stumbles, or should we focus on what happens after the stumbles? Well, turn with me in your Bible to the book of Genesis chapter 39. In Genesis chapter 39, we are going to start focusing in earnest in the life of a man whom I believe embodies both of those circumstances of life and what the Lord can do during times where we stumble and times where we stand. During times where we're shaky spiritually and times where we're solid as a rock. During times where circumstances seem to show us that the Lord indeed is with us. And even those times where our life and our circumstances and maybe even our emotions on top of it all might be causing us to ask, God, where did you go? His name was Joseph. Let's pray, and as we follow along the life of this remarkable man, a man who in many ways is a living picture of Jesus Christ who is to come, let's see exactly how we should take a look at the different seasons of life that come our way, those seasons of standing and those seasons of stumbling, and discover that God can work in both of them. Father, we come before you tonight, and how thankful, how grateful we are for your word. And we thank you, Lord, that your word doesn't portray some kind of idealistic, unrealistic, never land kind of an existence. But Lord, your word portrays accurately your work in the lives of people that have to live on planet Earth, the same planet we occupy. And although technologically things are very different, the heart of man has not changed. And even though the date on the calendar is very different from the date in which these events transpire, Lord, the same challenges and the same opportunities to rise above these challenges await us. Help us to be wise enough to be able to see what your word has to say. And Lord, by taking a look not just at what the precepts of your word have to say, but the practical example of a man like Joseph who learned to walk with you no matter what season of life he was in. Grant us that courage, grant us that consistency that he demonstrates so beautifully as he walked hand in hand with you no matter what. We pray that you give us that no matter what kind of faith in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you were with us last week, we came across one of the most radical portions of the book of Genesis, I think, you're going to encounter, if not the entire Bible itself. Certainly not really the kind of stuff we would associate with spiritual resume fodder. The story of Judah. How Judah, after the awful events where he and his brothers betrayed their brother Joseph, cast him in a pit, and finally decided in an act of quasi-semi-mercy not to kill him, but to sell him into what was undoubtedly a living death, slavery in Egypt. Well, once again, Judah discovered something. To paraphrase the words of the old black spiritual, your arm's too short to box with God, and your feet's are too short to run from him. Because we discovered that just as Judah thought, well, maybe his problems with that pesky brother of his and his visions and his dreams about dominating the rest of the family were over and done with. Maybe this God that he was so interested in has taken a powder as well. Well, we discovered that in Judah's family life, God was showing that he is a God of justice and that he is a God who definitely understands that we tend to reap what we sow in life. The sad story of Judah's two sons, and Onan, both dying one after another, certainly must have resonated in the heart of Judah because they reminded him of something. Died because he was an incredibly wicked man, and undoubtedly Judah was dealing with that kind of a bad conscience. Onan died because he failed to pay proper respect and honor to his brother's memory, just as Judah had done. So he saw his sins visited upon his sons. And so we saw the whole tawdry tale of the wife who remained, his daughter-in-law Tamar, who dressed up every day as a widow, with the idea that Judah's other remaining son, a fellow by the name of Selah, would be given to her as soon as he became of marriageable age. But when it became apparent that Judah was like, well, it can't be my fault, it can't be my kid's fault, the reason that all this judgment has happened must be that woman's fault. She's the common denominator here. When it became apparent that Selah wasn't going to be allowed anywhere near Tamar, Tamar took things into her own hands. Going down, dressing up as a temple prostitute, a place called Timnah, as we saw, that place Timnah is going to show up again in the scripture as the place where a man named Samson got into a peck of trouble because he couldn't control his urges. Well, in the same way, Judah saw this temple prostitute and engaged her services, but was a little short on cash. And so, basically, the temple prostitute, who was really his daughter-in-law in disguise, said, well, just give me your staff and your signet, and that'll be enough. The signet was the way of dealing with business transactions. It would be like leaving someone with your credit card, if you will. And so Judah sent his buddy, a Canaanite by the name of Hirah, back to, well, clean up his mess, if you will. But the prostitute was nowhere to be found. And, well, not wanting to invoke the public shame of his indiscretion, Judah said, well, let's just let bygones be bygones. I can always make myself another credit card, another seal, I guess. Until word came, his daughter-in-law, Tamar, was pregnant. Oh, the shame of that. Here she is dressing in her widow's garment and she's out fooling around. Judah, with the indignation that can only come from a guilty conscience, said, let her be burned. Who did this? And Tamar said, well, I'll tell you who the father is. The father's the one who owns this staff and whose signet this is. And Judah, utterly humbled, had to say, you are more righteous than I am. Well, tragic set of circumstances. But we saw even in that tragedy, God continues to work. Judah, brokenhearted over his sin, was willing to confess. And those who confess their sins find mercy. And more than mercy, Judah found grace, because the offspring of this particular union, we found mentioned later, a young man by the name of Perez was born to Tamar. And Tamar and Perez's name would be found again in the scripture in the book of Matthew, chapter 1, as part of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. So even in the lowest depths of man's darkness, we see that God was still able to work. So here you see this dark, dark portion of scripture. Why do we find it here? Well, probably the best explanation I've ever heard is this. When you go in to buy jewelry, Have you ever noticed that when you take a look at the rings or the jewels you're considering buying, inevitably in a jewelry shop, they put the gems up against a dark background? Funny how the blackness of Judah's life is going to cause a person who in God's eyes was a spiritual gem to shine that much more brightly. And that's where we pick things up in Genesis chapter 39 and verse 1. There we read, "Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, brought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there." Well, once again, this must have been a terrifying set of circumstances for Joseph. Remember, he has gone from being the favored one, the one who received the amazing technicolor dream coat. We discovered that in Hebrew that can mean a coat with sleeves. That basically meant that he wasn't going to do the hard work. He was going to be the guy who gave the orders, not received them. He was going to be the guy that, well, didn't mind working with his hands, but quite frankly didn't like getting his fingernails dirty. That was his destiny until things completely turned around. He was sold as a slave. And when you're a slave, when you're a servant, you don't get to pick and choose your job description. You don't get to take an aptitude test to see where you would best fit and you can find great fulfillment within your life. You do or die. That's the job description of a servant, of a slave. And slaves, generally speaking, didn't last very long in Egypt. Kind of like the old thing, beat like a rented mule. Well, slaves were a dime or a dozen. You were usually worn into the ground and then cast aside as human refuse. It was a very brutal, foreboding, dangerous place that Joseph found himself in. Completely foreign country, completely foreign language, completely foreign circumstances to anything he had ever known. He was bought at auction by an Egyptian who was the captain of Pharaoh's palace guard. But notice verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph. Now, I think that's pretty stunning in and of itself. The Lord was with Joseph. Perhaps if Joseph had looked at his circumstances, he would have questioned that. If Joseph had listened to the voice of his emotions, he certainly would have questioned that. If Joseph had probably sat around with the other slaves and maybe found a slave or two who spoke Hebrew and talked things over, maybe even those next to him would have questioned that. But the thing that I think we're going to discover about Joseph is he never questioned that. Joseph understood something, and it's such a linchpin for understanding his behavior throughout the rest of the book of Genesis. Joseph, I think, was a man who grasped a very simple but undeniable scriptural truth that a lot of believers, well, sometimes don't have as good a grip on as maybe we might. Hebrews 13:5, God said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Now, those are powerful words. God doesn't say to us, for instance, "I will be with you as long as things are rolling my way. I'll be with you as long as you behave up to a certain standard." No, this wonderful perspective of grace, this grace that was greater than Joseph's circumstances, greater than his emotions, greater than even the counsel he might have received from others. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. You know, literally, everything that Joseph did turned to gold. Everything Joseph was involved with was blessed, even in Potiphar's house. This thoroughgoing, pagan, idol-worshipping Egyptian was blessed because a guy like Joseph was on the job. And you know, I think it's an interesting thing. Joseph was a successful man. You know, there's an awful lot of talk these days about what makes for a successful man. You can even go to the Christian bookstores or go online and, you know, read books about keys to being a successful individual as a Christian. But you know, I think if we were going to boil it all down to one just undeniable principle that allowed Joseph to be a success, it was something that the Apostle Paul spelled out in the book of Colossians chapter 3 and verse 22 and following. There he writes, "Bondservants Obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. What made Joseph such an asset in Potiphar's house? Well, it wasn't because Joseph was serving Potiphar. It was because Joseph was serving the Lord. Every morning he would get up and stop and think about what was on Joseph's day timer or his monthly minder. Drudgery, slavery, do what the boss says or die. Hardly something that you would look forward to doing in a horizontal realm. And maybe that's what trips us up more than anything else. We tend to look at what we do from a horizontal perspective rather than a heavenly one. You know, I've come to believe that if you decide you're going to serve the Lord Christ, wherever you are, whatever you do, whatever lies before you today, you will be absolutely undefeatable, undiscourageable in whatever circumstance you find yourself in. Because I'm here to tell you something. Jesus is a good boss. He's a great one to work for. And you might not see the paychecks with his signature coming your way immediately, but I'm here to tell you something. His retirement plan, you can't beat it. Joseph decided that he was going to serve God. You know, the famous Holocaust survivor and Nobel Prize winning writer Elie Wiesel once shared one of the most important lessons that he learned in the Auschwitz concentration camp. He said this, "I discovered in the concentration camp that everything in life can be taken away from you, except your ability to decide your attitude in your current circumstances." Now, he learned that in a concentration camp. Sometimes I think we lose sight of it, just in our neighborhoods, or driving the clunker car that we have, or name the 100 other small, minor, irritating things that come our way. The one who decides, "This is the day that the Lord has made. We'll rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day. This is the only day I have. God, I want to walk hand in hand with you no matter what's going on." That person is undefeatable. And Joseph, in the worst possible circumstances, understood that. And I believe that's why he was so successful. Have you ever noticed that mood and attitude is contagious? You know, it just, you know, like it's, you know, does, you know, a few flies spoil the ointment, Solomon would write in the book of Ecclesiastes. They make the perfumer's work stink. Well, if you decide to be a dead fly, maybe the reason that things stink around your particular place of employ where you find yourself devoting most of your time is because you're acting kind of like a dead thing. But on the other side of the coin, if you decide, in spite of the fact that maybe your job doesn't pay as much as you like, or maybe your boss isn't as compassionate as you'd like him to be, or maybe your life circumstances, you thought you'd be somewhere else by this stage of your life, or maybe you thought your relationships would be in a completely different place, you name it. All those things can bring you down, or all those things can be an opportunity to bring glory to God by not bringing you down, by instead bringing you to the throne of God's grace. Believe me, I understand just how hard that is. I understand how we are pre-wired as human beings to be pessimistic, to be narcissistic, always looking at things, what's in it for me. But that's why the Lord's given us the Holy Spirit. His miraculous power in our lives can elevate us. And let me tell you something. The old saying is really true. Your attitude in life is going to determine your altitude in life. And this is exactly what Joseph was walking day by day. Well, once again, the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. Verse 4, "So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. So it was from the time that he had made him overseer of his house, and all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and on the field. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Now, Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. Now, Joseph wasn't just a great guy in the job. He was good looking. You know, you just can't keep a good man down, the old saying says. Well, Joseph embodied that. You can't keep a godly man down. Joseph was faithfully serving the Lord, and the Egyptian was nothing but blessed as a result of this. Potiphar had never had a slave or a servant like Joseph. But as you also know, these events are transpiring on good old planet Earth. And one of the things you can take to the bank about living here on planet Earth is this: no good deed tends to go unpunished. We see this realistically in the life of Joseph as well. Verse 7, and it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, lie with me. Boy, she was subtle. But he refused and said to his master's wife, look, my master does not know what is with me in the house. He's committed all that he has into my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you're his wife. How then could I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Now, here you find temptation knocking and ringing the doorbell. You find an individual like Joseph who, you know, and let's face it, we as human beings, we are masters at rationalization. We're masters at justifying, you know, our little weaknesses and our indiscretions. And we find ourselves saying, well, anybody else in this circumstance would probably. Well, you know, I look at this and I have to say that anybody else in Joseph's situation probably would have indulged. Just think how easy it would have been for Joseph to take a step back and say, all right, here I've been serving and this true and living God. And what have I got out of it? God gives me visions. The visions end me up cast into a pit. I thought, can't get lower than a pit. Then I discover you can get lower than a pit. You can end up being sold as a slave into Egypt. And, you know, here I stayed faithful. And, you know, God has even blessed this Egyptian's house as a result of all of me, all I've done. And, you know, this guy is just, you know, he's on easy street. I'm handling everything. This guy doesn't even know how much is in his bank account. It's all on me. This guy's just down by the Nile River bagging raves or whatever he's doing. I deserve a break today. What's in it for me? I've been this faithful slave, and this guy's been reaping the benefits. Does God even care about me? If God really loved me, why haven't I seen my dad in years? If God cared so much about me, why did he give me these lousy brothers who just profited from my misfortune? Boy, oh boy, you know, I just deserve a little bit of happiness in my life. And, you know, we look at this, and I've got to tell you, in my ministry career, when I've sat down and I've talked to people in the smoking aftermath of falling into infidelity, how that very same mentality ran through their minds. You deserve better than this. Come on. It's easier to ask for forgiveness and permission. Oh, God will forgive you anyway. Boy, a lot of people would have collapsed like a house of cards in this set of circumstances. But why did Joseph resist? Was it because Mrs. Potiphar was ugly? Probably not. You didn't get to be married to the captain of Pharaoh's palace guard if you'd been hit by the ugly stick. She was obviously a very beautiful woman, a very well-connected woman, a woman that was very much used to getting her way, as we see here. Not a woman who was long with words, but someone who just basically said, go ahead, indulge yourself. But notice what Joseph's main motivation for turning away from this was. Verse 9, how then could I do this great wickedness and sin against my master? This guy's entrusted me with everything, so I can't sin against my... No, he said, how could I do this great wickedness and sin against God. You know, the most important principle that I think I've ever discovered in the battle that we have against sin, and sin bombards us. Opportunities for sin are continually in our face in this culture, and it's just getting worse. I have found that the only way that we say no to the passing pleasures of sin in this life is not to say, "Ooh, that sin's icky. I don't like that. That would be terrible. That would be horrible." No, the only way that we say no to sin is by saying yes to something better. And that something better is a living relationship with God. If you've tasted and seen that the Lord's good, if you've had Him fulfill you and bring peace to your heart and your life, you know, you look at the things, those vain things that charm us most, as the hymnist put it, and, you know, you just see they don't hold a candle to that. You know, sometimes people said, "Wow, you know, you really seem to have given up a lot to serve the Lord, you know, being a non-believer and all that stuff. You've really given a lot." And I said, "You know, I've never given up anything to serve God. I really haven't. I've just said yes to something better." And I think if we have that mindset, that mentality, when we take a look at temptation, when it's right there in our face, when we're tempted to rationalize and justify, but we say to ourselves, "You know what, Lord, I love You and You've meant so much to me. I don't want anything to mess up this relationship." Well, we're going to have a pretty temptation-proof faith. And that's what Joseph did. "Forget it. I'm not going to sin against God and do this sort of thing." And we say, "Right on, Joseph. Da-da-da-da, theme music plays, you know, audience gets up and leaves, he lives happily ever after," right? Because that mean old devil and everything, "Oh, well, we can't tempt Joseph because, you know, he loves God," and all this other stuff. Have you ever noticed that when you resist temptation, temptation just doesn't take no for an answer? You know, temptation's response to declarations like Joseph, "How could I sin against God?" You know, temptation just kind of looks at us and goes, "Pfft. We'll see about that." Because look at verse 10. "So it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her." Day by day. You know what? Temptation's going to hit you day by day. You can count on it. Before your feet hit the carpet in the morning, temptation's going to come knocking. Temptation has plans to wreck and ruin your life each and every day. But here's the good news. In the book of Lamentations, chapter 3, we are told God's mercies are new every morning. Great is His faithfulness. And so we face a choice. Will we daily ask the Lord to fill us with His Spirit? Or will we give way to the flesh? Will we, dare I say, moment by moment, hour by hour, turn to the Lord in times of need? Or we turn back to the same old stuff that never brought us any happiness and long-lasting fulfillment in the first place? Day by day, he said no. And so, temptation just said, "Well, forget it." And Satan said, "Man, we can't get through to this guy. Let's go find some easier. Is that Judah guy still available? He's a pretty easy mark." No, look what happens as a result of his consistent faithfulness. Verse 11, "But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by the garment, saying, 'Lie with me.' But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside." Well, the first streaker we find in the Bible. Joseph was stripped naked in this situation. That tells us something. That tells us that Mrs. Potiphar was pretty passionate about wanting to grab Joseph and bring him down. It also tells us something else, that Joseph was pretty passionate about not wanting to fall into that particular trap. You know, when we look at Joseph and this particular incident, it really provides a very vivid backdrop to a piece of advice the Apostle Paul gave to his young protege Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22, he said this, "Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." Now, I love this passage because it tells you what to run from. Youthful lusts. Feet treat me good. Don't monkey around with it. Don't fall into the trap of saying, well, I think I can handle a little bit of this. Don't get into long intellectual discussions with other believers about how far away from the Lord you can get and still be in. Scripture says, flee youthful lusts. Well, Scott, I'm not youthful anymore. Yeah, but those lusts you've had since your youth, I guarantee you, they're still running around, aren't they? They aren't going anywhere. Flee youthful lusts. What to run from, but look what we are to run to, but pursue. Another very vivid image of a life on the move, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Boy, if I make it my goal to pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, that's going to keep me pretty busy in a day. It's going to keep me away from a lot of the things that are going to pull me down. And notice what else. It says, with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Hey, find some people whose walk with God you'd like to emulate. Find some people who aren't phonies and pretenders and flakes. I mean, there's so many people that have been hauled down because they've fallen in with people who know just enough about the Lord to pass inspection at church, but pass on the Lord as soon as they pass through those double doors there. Don't follow those examples. Find some people who really love God and who really want to pursue Him passionately, and let them rub off on you. We all need that. You know, it's just amazing, you know, with my wife Pam and I, how oftentimes we'll find ourselves in really challenging times. And it's really interesting how in a particular set of circumstances, one of us will be just having an amazing time with the Lord, and the other will be struggling, and the other will be struggling, and then the other one will be having an amazing time with the Lord, and you build each other up. Make sure you've got those kind of people in your life. As Paul said, don't be deceived. Bad character, bad company corrupts good character. You're going to tend to become like the people you generally hang out with. And so Joseph embodied that passage. You know, it wouldn't surprise me if the Apostle Paul, preaching on that particular principle, probably had Joseph in mind when he wrote those words. So Joseph fled. He did everything right. He persistently resisted sin. He refused to rationalize or justify or make life about him and what his needs were. He was doing great. He even left his own clothing behind. Rather than try to negotiate, rather than trying to, well, maybe I can witness to her. He didn't fall in any of that stuff. Feet treat me good. He got out of there. He did the will of God. And guess what he got for it? So it was. Verse 13, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, that she called to the men of her house and spoke to them, saying, see, he, Potiphar, Mr. Potiphar's wife, see, he has brought into us a Hebrew to mock us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice, oh, the virtue of Mrs. Potiphar. And it happened when he heard that I lifted my voice and cried out that he left his garment with me and fled and went outside. So she kept his garment with her until his master came home. Boy, she had it all worked out. She was going to preserve her reputation no matter what, even if it cost the life of this fellow Joseph. And, you know, this is another really important insight. Yeah. The thing about lust versus love is lust promises so much but delivers so little. Lust, instant intimacy with someone. You haven't even gotten the chance to know. We say, well, you know, it could be love at first sight. It could be, you know, we just have this chemistry. You know, I hear this word all the time. We have this connection, you know. And I get so tired of hearing that because the only connection they have is that both of them are high on hormones at that particular point. And how can you tell the difference between a genuine love relationship and one of these clever, or maybe even not so clever, counterfeits that rolls around here? Isn't it funny how fast lust turns to loathing? Isn't it funny how that person, we think, oh, well, you know, they want to be close with me because I'm different. I'm so wonderful. How could they possibly resist someone like me? You got to realize you're just one of a number. They've been down this path before. And just as they might portray themselves to you as someone that will always be there for you, and oh boy, this feeling that we have, it'll never go away. I guarantee you, there are example after example of people that can't stand the thought of not being with this person, only to find out a few days later they can't stand the thought of being with this person. Because they bought into an illusion. They didn't love a person. They loved their own feelings when they were with that person. And boy, I want to tell you, everything from popular music to the TV programs we watch, to the movies that we see, reinforces this whole idea that some enchanted evening you will meet a stranger. And you know, the fact of the matter is, there are so many people that will take what God considers so precious and so valuable, your very own heart, and treat it as if it were worth next to nothing by offering it to any little person who comes down the block. Let me tell you something. Real, genuine, satisfying intimacy has to be earned. Trust is something that has to be earned. Trust is the emotional reaction to proven character over time. And there are no shortcuts. It takes a while to really get to know somebody. And it didn't take very long to figure out where Mrs. Potiphar was at. Boy, her emotions turned on a dime. Suddenly this person that she wants to be intimate with, she now wants to destroy, to protect her own reputation. So she kept his garment with her until his master came home. Then she spoke with him with words like these, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you brought to us came in to me to mock me. So it happened as I lifted my voice and cried out that he left his garment with me and fled outside." Now, you get a little glimpse that life isn't really paradise for Mr. and Mrs. Potiphar here. They don't really have a relationship you really want to write home about. Mrs. Potiphar's playing the blame game. This Hebrew, you know, she was a racist, whom you brought. Boy, kind of echoes back to the Garden of Eden, right? "The woman whom you gave me the apple and I ate." Well, sin is doing its normal thing here. "And me, poor, innocent me, I'm the victim here. I lifted my voice and cried out, but then he left his garment with me and fled outside." So it was, when his master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, saying, "Your servant did to me after this manner," that his anger was aroused. Very interesting. You might want to underline that phrase. "Then Joseph's master took him and put him in a prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the prison." Now, this couple of verses here explains why his anger was aroused. It's very interesting. The penalty for sexually assaulting the wife of a high individual in Egypt was death. Especially if you were a slave, you had no rights. If you burned your master's breakfast, your master was well within his rights to knock you off on the spot. How much more if a slave whom you brought into the house has suddenly turned bad and has assaulted your wife? And yet, what does Potiphar do? Has him arrested, put in the king's prison, but not executed. What was he angry about? I think he was angry because he realized he was getting played. His wife, the clever manipulator that she was, had covered all of her bases. There was no way he could keep Joseph in the house. Because if he kept Joseph in the house, basically what he was saying to Egyptian society was, my wife is a liar and a floozy. But if he has Joseph murdered, executed, He's basically saying at that point, Joseph, who's done nothing but been good to me, is a cad and a criminal. And he couldn't bring himself to do that either. And I think he was angry because he wanted to keep Joseph around. And he was angry because maybe he was thinking in a perfect world, he'd much rather have Joseph around than the endless, incessant demands and humiliations and infidelities of Mrs. Potiphar. But he had nowhere else to go, nowhere else to turn. So Joseph goes from being confined in a pit into a living death called slavery. God intervenes and lifts him up. Finally gets to a place where he's that head honcho over the house. And now he's in a place that even Egyptian slaves didn't want to go. Prison. Boy, have you ever seen those Locked Up Abroad programs? You ever watch those things? I can only take about 10 minutes of those things, you know, the Peruvian jail or, you know, the Kuwaiti incarceration center and, you know, how it goes from bad to worse to worse to worse. It's just amazing to watch how bad some of these facilities are. I guarantee you, the Kuwaiti prison system is probably the Club Med vacation compared to what an Egyptian jail was like. People simply didn't survive this process. And notice there, he was in maximum security where the king's prisoners were confined. Now look at verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Now notice it says that the Lord was with Joseph, this constant refrain. But notice something else. It says that he showed him mercy. And I think that's an important thing for us to salt away in the back of our minds as we go through the life of Joseph, in that Joseph got an awful lot of things right, but he wasn't perfect. Joseph had his bad days. Joseph had his faults and flaws like the rest of us. And we'll see later on down the line, again, kind of Joseph's emotions, I think, in a couple of situations getting the better of him. But the Lord was with him. And the Lord showed him mercy under those circumstances and gave him favor with the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. You can't keep a good man down. Even more, you can't keep a person down who knows God. Because even in the midst of this outrageous set of circumstances, God is working. Oh, I'm sure there were days in that prison, especially when he got there, and you know, talk about giving you a number and taking away your name. I'm sure there were those days early on where Joseph was tested just like anybody else is tested when they go to prison and are in these circumstances, but God continued to lead him in spite of his circumstances. Because God was working on a far bigger picture than anyone in this scenario could ever imagine. Well, the winds of time and the dusts of the desert completely consumed all that remained of a guy named Potiphar and his wife. But isn't it interesting? We're still talking about Joseph tonight. We really do face a choice in this life, don't we? And really, this section of Genesis has been driving it home. It's a choice that is starkly and unmistakably laid out in the book of 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 18. Beloved, John wrote, do not love the world or the things in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from God, but is from this world. And the world and the lusts thereof is passing away. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. Some people say, oh, you Christians, you're looking for your sweet by and by and pie in the sky. I'm going to get mine now. Well, Mrs. Potiphar got hers now. But where is she now? I have it on good authority. She probably believes completely that Joseph made the right decisions right now. Because eternity's a long bargain. The wise person lives their life not bouncing off of one circumstance to the other like you're playing some kind of cosmic pinball game. The wise person isn't driven by their emotions. The wise person is led by the Lord, walks in His favor, and knows a love that will not fail no matter what comes knocking on the door. May God give us the wisdom to walk in a similar way. Father, we thank you tonight for your word. We thank you for what a powerful example of faith under fire we see in the life of Joseph. And Lord, even though it seemed like every time he found himself faithful and every time you lifted him up, ungodly individuals or outrageous circumstances seemed to knock the slats right out from underneath him. But Lord, even as we saw in Proverbs 24:15, the righteous man does fall seven times, but rises again. God, we pray that you would give us that kind of faith. That can take a licking and keep on ticking. That can cause us, Lord, to realize that in this world there are going to be setbacks, and in this world there are going to be times of strife and sadness. There's going to be times where we feel like we're being knocked down continually. But Lord, we see in your word that when it's all said and done, you give us not only your faithful presence moment by moment and day by day, but at the end of the line, a life that was really worth living and a life that is going to be rewarded beyond this life in ways that we can't even begin to understand. God, the most important and valuable thing that we have in this life, aside from a relationship with you, is our name, our reputation. Help us, like Joseph, to have a name that you are with us, to be a blessing even on the job, even in the most grunt-like circumstances we find ourselves in, because we're doing what we do as unto you and not unto men. And when temptation comes and knocks, may we be wise enough to say no to the temptation, because we are saying yes to someone better. And that's a living relationship with you. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.